In our morning services, we're studying Paul's letter to the Romans. I want us to read now the short passage that we'll be looking at later in our service. We've come to Romans chapter 18. And this morning we read from verse 8 to verse 14 at the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Let us hear God's word. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the words of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. Turn to Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. A theme this morning, words from this passage: love your neighbor as yourself. Paul has been dealing with a new section since the beginning of chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says to us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He just doesn't mean in that literally only our physical bodies. He means everything that we are, everything that we do. It's a multiple practical implication of the whole of ourselves and the whole of our lives. We are to present everything we are and everything we can do to God as a living sacrifice. Live for God. And he's been elaborating on various aspects of life. In the first 7 verses of this chapter, he's been dealing with what it is to be a citizen in a worldly state, a state that probably isn't Christian. How are you to live for God in that? He was writing about the Roman Empire. How are you to live for God in a state that is not even Christian? And you remember the highness of it all last week. How we're to serve the state, how we're to honor the state, how we're to obey the state wherever we can. We're simply not to jump into criticism of it. As best we can in our consciences, we're going to do all we really can do for the state in which God has placed us. He says in verse 7 about the authorities, pay to all what is owed to them. Pay to them all. Owe nobody anything. Pay them all what is owed to them. God takes unpaid debts seriously. He expects us as people to deal with them. And even if they're small, we are still to take them seriously and to deal with them. And he always takes that thought over into this next section for today. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 8. It sort of links the two sections together, doesn't it? Owe no one anything. Owe no one. No one. Anything. Not a penny. Not an hour of work. Not a spoonful of sugar. Owe no one anything. We as Christians should imagine what this may involve for us. It's not always money, of course. All sorts of things we owe people. All that people give to us. All that people lend to us. And their property. And their action. We're meant to do for them at least the same things, the same type of things which they have done for us. People help us, we're to help them. When they give to us, we're to give to them. Pay to all what is owed to them. Owe no one anything. And as we do this, our lives will be changed. We will be enriched. Perhaps it would be a good idea this afternoon or this evening or sometime this week, take a bit of time and think about yourself. Ask yourself, do I owe people things? Are there people? And they've done things for me. And I've done nothing for them in return. What do I owe them? And how could I pay that? How could I do it? Pleases God. You young people could be thinking that about your parents. What do I owe my parents? What have they done for me? How then should I live towards them? But as we do so, I say our lives will be changed and enriched. And here's the interesting thing. Many people may be impressed by the gospel when they see us. See who we are, and what we are, and how we're living. God may use it for much good. Owe no one anything. What's the next word? Except. Except, O Rain. There's one excuse. We're going to get off something. We're not going to have to pay it back. Owe no one anything. Oh. Except to love one another. Now what does Paul mean? Is he saying here, never love anybody? Don't do that. Owe no one anything except, don't ever owe them love. No, he's not saying. He's not saying. Our love is to be open-ended. Our love is to be infinite. Our love is to be unceasing. Our love is to be endless. We're never to say about anybody, I've loved them enough, I will never love them anymore. Right, that's the debt served. No more love to that person from me. No, no, says God. You never say it. You never say it. You never stop. And it's not just a challenge for us to obey. It's something that will benefit us as we seek to serve God. This is wonderful statements of Paul. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Isn't that an amazing blessing? You look at the law and all the commandments, how strict they are, how severe. You think, oh dear, dear, how am I going to do that? Paul says, one who loves another has fulfilled the law. It's amazing. Think about it. We should devote our redeemed lives to loving other people. And we should do it all the time. And we should never stop. And we should never end. We've never done enough. We can never pull out of it. We can never say that job is finished. Owe no one anything except to love each other. That's how we should devote our redeemed lives. Think of the two great commandments of Jesus. Love God and love your neighbor. This is the great simplifying principle. I want to look at it with you a little bit of time this morning under two reasons. Two reasons. First of all, in verses 8 to 10, love, the fulfillment of the law. Love, the fulfillment of the law. That's a very interesting phrase, I think. Because for many people today, and many people in churches, love and law are two completely different things. And they're opposite things. And they're against each other. And they oppose each other. And they're treated as enemies. And you hear that in churches. People say, look at all those legalists. They're always keeping the word of God. They're always keeping the commandments. But they don't have any love. You don't see it in their faces. You don't sense it in their hearts. You don't hear it in their speech. There's no love. It's all keeping commandments. And then people on the other side, who are legalists, they say, look at those people who all go around smiling and shaking your hands and giving you a wee hug. But they don't keep the commandments. They're not serious in their Christian lives. They're not trying to obey God. And in both cases, friends, these ideas are mistaken. They're not understanding what God is saying and wishing. And Paul disagrees with this contest. And he shows us how important loving is. The key idea is in Leviticus 19:18, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul takes that idea, and you get it three times in these verses. But look what he says, verse 8. The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. They're not against each other. They're together. Verse 9. The commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love's about law. Love's about commandments. Or verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. See the wonderful way he corrects this foolish division that people bring into it. I don't keep all those commandments, I just love them. I don't talk too much about loving, but I keep the commandments. No, they're not opponents. They're not against each other. They're together. They belong together. Wherever you look in the Bible, you'll see that love is an unpaid debt. And we're to pay these debts. Paul uses these actual Greek words many times. Get it in Romans 1:14. We're to do something, and it's to share the gospel with the world. He says, I'm under obligation. Here's the same word. I'm under obligation. Or owing. Both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. He's to tell them the gospel. That's what he owes them. Or in Romans 8:12 following. What we owe the Holy Spirit is to live a holy life. We're debtors. If by the Spirit you put to death deeds of the body, you will live. So here, love is the debt which is never fulfilled. We're never going to be able to say, I've loved enough. We're never going to be able to say, there is no more love I could ever give. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul says, the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Not against the law. It's not laughing at the law or despising the law. It's fulfilling the law. The two of them belong together. And how often in my life, as I've been traveling among so-called evangelical churches, I've heard ministers attacking what they call the law. They say, well, we're past the law. We're in the era of love. But that is not what the Bible is teaching. One who loves another has fulfilled the law. But as we love people, we're fulfilling the law. And the two of them belong together. The law means love for inspiration. The law means love. God says, don't hit that person. How am I going to obey that? How am I going to obey that law? And that person has hurt me and damaged me. And I want to hate him. I feel like hating him. How will I obey the law? It's the love of God. It's the love of people that will help me to obey the law. Don't steal. Don't tell lies. When you want to do it, when you feel like doing it, how will you not do it? Love will help. Love will keep. I can't do that. That's not love. Husbands and wives, be faithful to each other. What will enable you to be faithful to each other? Because you love them. And it's love that will keep you. The law needs love to inspire us and enable us. If it was just fear, we wouldn't keep the law properly. God said, if you break this law, you'll go to hell. Full stop. Well, that's a powerful argument. It says to keep the law is to love me, and to delight in my love, and to show my love. And similarly, on the other hand, I said that the law needs love. The love needs law. God says, love people. What do you and I say? Well, what do you mean? How do I love them? You want me to go and kiss them? You know, of course. What do we understand by love? We're to love people. Well, look at the commandments. And immediately you understand how you're to love them. How you're to care for them, and work for them, and bless them, and improve their lives. Love does no harm to the neighbor. Look at the simple commandments he quotes here in their summary. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Don't hurt anybody.
Don't hate anybody. Don't injure anybody. That's what those commandments are saying. Love them. Love them. That's the summary, if you like, of those commandments. And he says it. And any other commandment summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He puts it in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's thrilling. It's wonderful. The law shows us how to love. The law shows us what to do. The law makes love. You can't say, the tears running down your cheeks, I love that family, if you've been stealing your money. You haven't been. You've been breaking the law. Keep the law to them is to love them. And love fulfills the law. And love makes law enjoyable. One writer says, if we truly love our neighbors, we will seek their good, not their harm. And we will thereby fulfill the law, even though we will never completely discharge our debt. And that's not just our Christian neighbors. It's mostly our Christian neighbors, but it's certainly not. It's all our neighbors. Seeking their good. That's what we're in the world for. If we can do it, seeking their good. And this is the sign of the believer. Those who are careless about God's law, those who say, well, I think the important thing is loving God. I've no interest in His law. What would my criticism to them be? He's very loveless. He's very loveless. The thing you say you're doing, the thing you say you're concentrating on, thing you're not sure. It's not to keep God's law. It's not to love God. And not to love your neighbor. If somebody says, I'm not interested in law, in love. I'm not interested in loving people. What I'm interested in is keeping the law. I would say to them, your big fault is that you're breaking the law. Because the law says, love. This is what God requires of us then. Love. The fulfillment of the law. Now why should we love others and how should we love others? That brings us to the second point, and I want to look at it more briefly this morning. Verses 11 to 14. Love. Not only the fulfillment of the law, but the preparation for heaven. Preparation for heaven. Love is not only a fulfillment of what God requires. It's not only behavior that is appropriate for the time we live in. Love is preparation for heaven. Love is preparation for heaven. And my friends, that is what this life really is for. Our whole life. Preparation for heaven. That's why we're on this earth. That's why we're saved by Christ. We may prepare by His Spirit for heaven. Besides this, Paul says, you know the time. And he goes on in verses 11 and 12 to tell us what that time is. Three statements. What can we say about the time we're living in? He says, the hour that has come to you to wake from sleep. He means by that that real life hasn't really come yet. Real life is heaven. And it's coming. And it's coming soon. But living on this earth, we haven't lived in a complete life, in a holy life. And most people are sleeping. And they're not knowing what's going to happen. They're not knowing about the change. They're not preparing for it. They're not rejoicing in it. They're not saying every day, it's a day nearer to heaven. It's a day nearer to the great life. As they get older, they don't get happier and happier because they're getting nearer heaven. They're getting nearer God. Paul's showing them that this is the full awareness of truth and glory. This is the time, here in our lives, here's the time to wake up. Here's the time to learn about heaven. Here's the time to prepare for heaven. Here's the time to look forward to heaven. Not to forget about it. Not to think about it once a year. But let it be very, very real and important. It's going to go on forever and forever and forever. It's going to be perfect. It's going to fill us with a joy that we cannot imagine. We're going to love each other as we've never done on earth. We're going to be together forever with all our friends and with all our beloved in Christ and with all the Christians of the world. The hours come to you awake from sleep. And secondly, he says, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. He means future salvation, final salvation. Final salvation. Complete, perfect salvation. The freedom of glory. The final adoption of God's children. The redemption of our bodies. It's all coming closer and closer. And we're more and more filled with excitement and joy. Thirdly, he says, the night is far gone. The day is at hand when Christ returns. There's nothing now on Christ's calendar before his return. That's the next event, the final event, this wonderful time. Then, first, verses 12b to 14 tell us what on this earth we're to avoid and what we're to concentrate on. How are we to prepare for heaven? How are we to show our love in this way? Again, three statements. And yet here they're all basically making the same point. He says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's how we're to live. To put off sin in all its shape and form. And day by day and year by year, more and more, we're to be filled with the Spirit and put on the armor of light. And secondly, he says, let us walk proper as in the daytime. Not in, and then he gives a great list of horrible sins. Let us walk in the daytime that we're headed, that we're going. Let us walk now as those who are heading for heaven, as those who are preparing to be in heaven. Let us live every day in the light of heaven. Let everything we do be in the quality of heaven. Then he says, let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desire. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. He doesn't just say, put on the characteristics of Christ and the qualities of Christ. Of course we could do that. We could put on Christ's goodness and Christ's holiness and Christ's love and Christ's courage and all Christ's qualities, we're to try to put them on. But he doesn't say that. He says, put on Jesus.
put on Jesus Christ himself. You go into his body. He covers you. He clothes you. He is the preparation for heaven. Preparation for heaven. Fulfillment of law. Preparation for heaven. My friends, the life we live in on earth, present life, the earthly life, is uncertain. None of us knows how long we're going to live, when we're going to die. It's fragile. There are lots of things in it that are sore and sad and disappointed. And it's short. When you're 15 years of age, you think that 70 years is an absolute, endless, enormous. When you get into the mid-60s, 70 years doesn't seem all that long. It seems very quick. This is life. How best can we use it? What is God saying to us? Love each other. Love each other. Banish your resistance. Banish your resentment. Banish your resentment. Express your love. Think of the nonsense. People waste their time. This one. That's what they know. That's what they know. That's what a lot of Christians live for too much. What's it worth? How long is it going to last? What does it mean in the light of eternity? Supposing one of us here were to be called away today. The rest of us say, I wish we had said such and such. I wish we had time together. We're to behave in the light of these things. We're to commit ourselves to love. As Jesus says in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. There's a wonderful perspective here. There's a wonderful, and I close with this, there's a wonderful change to our normal thinking, because we normally think of light fading into darkness. You get up in the morning and you live throughout the day, all day, and then you come to the end of the day. At the end of the day is the darkness. And you say goodbye to the light. It's finished. It's over. We've lived the light. And now we go into the darkness. My dear friend, the Bible takes things in the exactly opposite order. Verse 12. The night far gone. The day. The day comes after. And there's no ending with it. There's no sorrow with it. And in a sense, our life on this earth is darkness. Not complete darkness for the Christian. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness. Paul is saying here, the darkness is merely a vision. That's what each of us should think. As we look at the end of our lives.
he'll be in the light forever and forever. We will live more and more the glorious life. Paul calls us to live for the prepare. To look for the don't fail it. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, in your mercy you have called many of us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think, Lord, of a short earthly life. How much it was filled with accomplishment, salvation. How much he suffered. How much he lost. He has now entered again into his home of glory. Father, we get disappointed and discouraged when we're too wrapped up in this world and this time and this earth and this life. It's not right for us, Lord, to disregard these things, but to live our best here. Father, help us always to live in the light of the day of life that's coming. To live in the context of heaven, which is ours in Christ. And in our lives here on earth, to prepare ourselves as best we can, as you will enable us, to meet you there and dwell in your presence forever. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.